As you are sitting down, if you would get out your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Mark chapter 14. If you did not bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look in a seat, underneath the seat, somewhere around you, and you should find a Bible, and on page 851, you should find Mark chapter 14. We will begin in verse 53 of Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 53. I'm going to start right out of the box by reading the scripture this morning, so follow along with me, beginning in verse 53. And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. The chief priest and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' Yet even about this their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But he remained silent and made no answer. Again the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said, 'I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' The high priest tore his garment and said, 'What further witness do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?' And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to strike him, saying to him, 'Prophesy!' And the guards received him with blows. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with the Nazarene Jesus.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you mean.' And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again, and began again to say to the bystanders, 'This man is one of them.' But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, 'Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean.' But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to answer, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' And immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he broke down and he wept." All throughout these verses, you see the word witness or testimony. It is the same word in the Greek. It is martureo. It is a legal term for one who could speak about something that they saw or that they had experienced. And so in these verses, we find 3 kinds of witnesses. First, you find false witnesses. These men who boldly come and testify falsely against Jesus at his trial. They can't even agree on what they want to lie about. Then you have a faithful witness, Jesus, who boldly confesses the truth about who he is, leaving no doubt about the fact that he is the Messiah. And then number 3, you have a silent witness. Peter, when he is given the opportunity there in the courtyard, does not come to Jesus' defense. He doesn't step up as a witness, but instead he denies Jesus altogether. You and I in our lives are given the opportunity every day to give testimony to Christ. We are to bear witness of the death and resurrection of Christ to the world. It's one of the primary reasons that God has left us here on this earth, that when we're saved, we're not translated immediately into heaven. He has left us here to give witness of His Son and of the gospel and of the work of Christ on the cross. However, you and I know every day it is a battle for us to be a faithful witness. The temptation in our lives is to be a false witness or a silent witness. We're a false witness when we live our lives in a manner that says the power of Christ in us is not effective. When we live our lives not in accordance with God's word or His will, we are saying that Christ's power in us really is not effective. We are silent witnesses. When we have the opportunity before us to speak a word for Christ, to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ, to talk about the salvation that His work on the cross brings, and yet we don't say anything. We turn away or we remain silent. And yet, because Jesus did not fail but was a true witness, we have the power to overcome these temptations and to be a faithful witness that God has called us to be. See, because Jesus stood steadfast as a true witness to who He was, we also can stand against temptation and be the true witnesses to who He is as we live our lives before an onlooking world. And so this morning, I want to give you three truths from these verses that will encourage you to be a faithful witness for Christ. You can be a faithful witness for Christ. So let's look at these verses. Number one, you can be a faithful witness for Christ because He has enabled you to love God more than you love yourself. Christ has enabled each of us, if you have a relationship with Him, to love God more than you love yourself. Jesus is taken before this Jewish religious authorities. Basically, it is all the leaders are here. And it is a kangaroo court. They begin to bring false witness against Jesus, to give testimony against Him. However, as they charge Him, or try to charge Him, they fail because none of the testimonies agree. One person would say one thing, another person would say something that wouldn't agree. And as you know, in Jewish law, you have to have two witnesses. You have to have two testifiers of the same thing. You cannot just have one person come in and accuse. And so they cannot bring a charge against Jesus. They falsely accuse Jesus of things that He hasn't done. They mischaracterize Him by twisting His words and what He meant in them. But they can find nothing against them. Time and time again, we have seen that Jesus can answer these religious leaders and quiet them. All throughout the book of Mark, we've seen it. He answers them, and they have no answer back. When they ask a question, He will give an answer, and they cannot respond. And so we know that Jesus could have defended Himself. And yet, we are told here that He remained silent. Why doesn't Jesus say something to prove His innocence? Well, the reason is because He's more interested in God's will being done than He is in His own life being preserved. We see this in the garden when Jesus prays to the Father and He says, "Not my will, but your will be done." He is saying, "I love the Father so much that His will is worthy even of my life. If it costs my life to accomplish the will of God, that's okay. I love Him more than even I love my own life." Let me ask you a question this morning. Does your love for Christ compel you to lay down your life in order to be a faithful witness for Him? See, when we take the stand for Christ in this world, then it's going to come against us. Like Christ, they are going to falsely accuse us. They are going to lie about us. They will twist our words. They will paint our good as evil, and they will slander us. They will even lay hands on us and abuse us. So the question is, will we in those moments defend self, or will we boldly testify to the glory of Christ? And the answer to that question lies into the affections of your heart. What do you love most? Do you love God? Do you love Christ? Do you love His glory, His name, more than you love yourself? And it will bear out in how you respond when the world comes against you as you testify of Christ. If you love God, then you will continue to testify of Him regardless of the cost. If you love yourself more than you love God, then you will cower back. You will turn back. You will begin to protect yourself or water down the message or do something so that you are not mischaracterized or slandered against or abused. It's your affections. What do you love the most? Do you love His glory? Do you love His fame? Do you love the gospel more than you love yourself? In John 15:13, Jesus says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." There is no greater act of love than if you were to lay down your life for the one who laid his life down for you. And that is what we are called to do when we give witness and testimony of the gospel, to put ourselves aside, to lay aside our love of self and our own desires and our own preferences, and to step up and give testimony and witness to the power of the gospel. Martureo. Does that sound like a familiar English word? It should. It's where we get our word martyr. That word witness, testimony in the Greek, is where we get our word martyr. It's a person who voluntarily suffers death as the penalty of witnessing to and refusing to renounce a religion. And so to be a witness or to testify of the gospel of Christ is to willingly lay down your life as a witness. Jim Elliot was only 29 when he died, faithfully standing as a witness for Christ to the Alca Indians in Ecuador. Maybe you know his famous quote. He says, "He is no fool who loses what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." What is he saying? He is saying, you are no fool if you will lose your life for Christ, because you cannot keep it anyway. But in the losing of your life for Christ, what will you gain? You gain true life. And he died on the beaches in Ecuador, standing for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He understood what it meant to love God supremely. He willingly laid down his life in order to testify of the great love of God in Christ. And because of him and others who stood on that beach and died for the gospel, generations of Alca Indians, even to today, have a relationship with God. They know the salvation that God offers and the grace and forgiveness of God because of his sacrifice. Jesus confessed who he was in the face of death. And because he did, we know and we have experienced a sacrificial love. But beyond that, it's not that just we know that sacrificial love. But through that sacrificial love of Christ on the cross, he has enabled us to love sacrificially, to put ourselves aside through his Spirit, to practice sacrificial love. He gave his life to save you from the consequences of living for self. He forgave you of a life of self-centeredness. Christ freed you from the power of your flesh and enabled you to live a life that brings far greater joy and peace than living for yourself. Christ, when he said, "Yes, this is who I am," when Christ went to the cross, when he died for your sins, when he demonstrated sacrificial love, he said, "This is the example," but he also enabled you, by the power of his Spirit, if you have a relationship with him, to set yourself aside and to live sacrificially, to be able to stand before the world, even in the face of persecution, and say, "I will be a faithful witness." You will not be a faithful witness in the world if you look at yourself in the mirror every day and say, "I can do this. I know I can do this. If I just grit my teeth, I'll just do better today." The only way that you will be a faithful witness time in again is if you trust in Christ. If you understand that the love that was displayed on the cross is the love that he has given you in his heart, in your heart, so that you can look to God and with great sacrifice say, "I am willing to give whatever it takes in order to testify to your glory, to the gospel of Christ." Christ has given you the love for God that overcomes your love of self. But this morning, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ The good news is He wants to do for you what He's done for so many this morning. He wants you to experience the power of His sacrificial love. He wants to show you what it means to have true life. See, Christ, when He went to the cross, He died for your sins. The sin of selfishness, the sin of you saying to God, no, thank you, I can do it on my own. That's what sin is. And He died so that you could live a life free from sin. He gave His life so that you could be free from sin. And so this morning He is saying to you, listen, I am offering you salvation. I am offering you freedom from a life lived for self. And if you will give up that life, if you will lose that life, if you will lay down that life, I will give you true life. I will give you the life that you are looking for in that life, but that you will never find in that life. And so this morning He is asking you to come and to surrender so that He can free you from the bonds of self, so that He can give you purpose outside of yourself, identity beyond yourself, joy that is greater than what you will ever find in yourself. He wants to give you a relationship with the God that created you. And so I pray this morning that you will today see the glory of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you will recognize that living for yourself is a dead end, and that you will give your life to Christ who gave His life for you so that you can find what true life really is. We can be, as believers, a faithful witness to Christ because Christ enables us to love God more than ourselves. But number two, you can be a faithful witness for Christ because He has enabled you to trust God in the face of your circumstances. Not only has Christ given us a new love, a love for God that is supreme above all else, He has given us the ability to trust God even in the face of our circumstances. Jesus was not prone to publicly declaring who He was. As you walk through the book of Mark, you come to something and notice something called the Messianic secret. The Messianic secret is Christ not declaring that He is the Messiah. Even as He healed people, He would tell them, listen, do not tell anybody what just happened. Now, why would Jesus not want people to know who He is? We've talked about this before. Because Jesus knew His time had not yet come. He was submitting Himself to the will of the Father, to the timing of the Father. He knew that God had a plan, and yet He knew that if He was healing people and declaring Himself as the Messiah, they would come to Him, they would flock to Him, and they would see Him as a Messiah that He was not. They would see Him as a Messiah ushering in an earthly kingdom, not one ushering in God's kingdom. And so He would say, don't say anything. And He would give these sort of cryptic answers as to when they would ask Him a question as to who He was. As a matter of fact, on one occasion they said, okay, flat out, are you or are you not the Messiah? Do you remember Jesus? He said, well, let me ask you a question first, and then I'll answer your question. And because they couldn't answer His question, He didn't answer whether He truly was the Messiah or not. And so they bring Him here before this court, and they're accusing Him, and they cannot find any fault against Him. And so the high priest is basically at wit's end, and he says, forget this. I'm just going to come out, and I'm going to ask you, do you have anything to say for yourself? And Jesus says nothing. And so in this court, the high priest comes and he looks at Jesus and he asks Him flat out, are you the Messiah? Are you the Messiah? And Jesus answers. But Jesus doesn't answer with just, yeah. Did you look at how He answers? He leaves absolutely no doubt to who He is. He says, I am. He begins with God's name given to the people of Israel. In essence, Jesus here is saying, I am the I am. That is what God told Moses, I am. These guys would have known exactly what He was talking about. He says, and then you will see the Son of Man. Jesus has used this term before. It's the term that He most often uses of Himself. It is referred to in Daniel as the one who will usher in the kingdom of God with great power, will sit on its throne. He identifies Jesus as the Christ who will have dominion over all things. I am, and you will see the Son of Man, that's me, the one who will sit on the throne of God in judgment. That's why Jesus continues to say, see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power. The right hand of power is just another way of saying you will see me seated at the right hand of God. It's the place of authority. And finally, coming with the clouds of heaven. This speaks of His return when He comes to judge the earth, which is another expression that speaks of the power and the authority only God has. And so Jesus leaves no doubt in the minds of those who heard Him that He is the Son of God who has come to usher in God's kingdom and who will one day sit on its throne having dominion over all things. This council now may be sitting in judgment against Jesus, but one day there will be a great reversal and they will stand before Him and they will be judged by Him as He sits on the throne of the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is saying. You want an answer? You're going to press me for an answer? Then I'm going to give you an answer. But I'm not going to candy coat the truth. I'm going to be a faithful witness to who I am. I'm going to give it to you plain, and I'm going to give it to you straight. Listen, if we're going to go into a world that hates us and stand firm as we bear witness to Christ and His transforming power in our lives, we cannot allow the circumstances surrounding us to dictate our actions. Christ knew exactly what was going to happen when He answered this way. He's in this court. They're falsely accusing Him. He knows what's next, but He does not allow His circumstances to dictate His answer. He knew what the truth was, and regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what was to come, He spoke the truth. That's what we have to do. We cannot get into these situations and look around and begin to say, oh goodness, uh-oh, what if, what now? And allow those to dictate our circumstances. We have to stand, and we have to stand firm for the gospel despite our circumstances, despite what's going on around us. We have to follow Christ's example. We have to look past our circumstances, and we have to trust in the promises that God has given to us. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. Paul says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. As Paul waited to be in the presence of Christ, he lived his life by faith in the promises that he would one day be with Christ. And if you know Paul's life, it wasn't an easy life. And so Paul here is saying, listen, in all of the hardship and all of the heartache and all that I have faced, my hope is not in the things that I see. My hope is not robbed by the things that I see, by my circumstances, by my situation. My hope is in what I cannot see. It's a promise. It's something that's going to happen in the future. It's one day when I will be with Christ. He looked past what he saw and experienced and trusted in God's promise that he would be with Christ one day. And his faith gave him hope, which carried him through his circumstances. That is what we mean by trusting God in the face of your circumstances. Despite what is going on around you, you look and trust to the promises of God, and you live as a witness, as a testimony to the truth of the gospel. See, I think one of the reasons we live differently when we come into the church than when we go outside of the church, or maybe a better way to say that is, I think one of the reasons we live differently out there than when we're in here is because when we come in here, we have escaped, even if just for a couple of hours, the circumstances and situations that press against our desire to live for Christ. In other words, when we come in here, we have believers who are encouraging us. It's much easier to testify of Christ. Out there, it's harder. Why? Because they're constantly pressing against us, trying to get us to testify falsely or to be silent. But what we have to realize is that though the church is a place of refuge, God did not establish the church for it to be a place of escape. This is not a place where we come in and we're like, oh, finally. This is a place where we come in and we are to be recharged and to be encouraged and to be equipped for what goes on out there. We're to come in here and be equipped for the battle that is about to rage. And it rages every day. It even rages in our hearts as we sit here. But that's why we come, to be encouraged for the battle. It's a place of preparation. God has given you this community, this time of worship, this teaching, this preaching of His Word to prepare you to testify to the world of His power in your life. You come in here to be transformed so that when you go out there, you live transformed. So that the world says, wait a minute, there is something different. There is something to this thing called the gospel. It is only by the power of the gospel that you can stand for Christ in the face of the circumstances that you endure. It is through the gospel that you have been given everything you need for life and godliness. What that means is living your life in a godly manner. God has equipped you with everything, and it's found in your relationship with Christ. Because Christ stood as a faithful witness of the truth, the promises of God are yours to claim. All that Paul held on to is yours to claim. Every word in here of promise that God has made is for you. And it is for you because of what Christ has done in you. It is not because of anything that you have done. And so when you look at your circumstances, yes, are they hard? Yes. They're difficult. Yes, they challenge you. But it's not about you. It is about Christ in you. He has enabled you in those moments to look to the promises of God and say, regardless of what my circumstances are saying, I will stand firm as a witness for Christ and I will bring Him glory. The world needs to see that Christ makes a difference. Your actions and your reactions and the moment-by-moment pieces of your life are the opportunities to be a witness to the truth of who Christ is and all that He has done in you. So when you wake up tomorrow, don't allow your circumstances at work to dictate the way that you work. Don't allow your circumstances to dictate the way that you act towards your boss or react towards your other fellow workers. Instead, trust in God's power to work all things for your good, just as He did for Christ. Even in a hard situation, He's working it for your good. By faith, get to work on time. By faith, work hard. By faith, do a good job. Turn in a good product. Testify by your attitude and your work ethic to those around you of the power of the gospel working in you. Don't allow your circumstances at school to pressure you into caving on your convictions and following the crowd. Instead, in those moments, trust the promise that standing for Christ is going to bring far greater reward than following the world. That's a promise you can stand on. But it's your promise only to claim only because of what Christ has done in you. By faith, remain true to your convictions. Live obedience to God's will as a testimony of the transforming power of Christ's work in you. Trust God in the face of your circumstances, no matter how difficult they seem. His promises will not fail you. He will always be true to His word, but there is a final truth. You can be a faithful witness to Christ not only because God has given you a love that is far greater than a love for God that is far later, greater than your love for self, and not only because He enables you to trust God in the face of your circumstances, but number three, because He has enabled you, listen, to fear God more than you fear man. Christ has enabled you, even as a believer, to fear God more than you fear man. Peter has followed Jesus into the courtyard. And there he is. I happen to believe that Peter is in earshot of everything that is going on. I think the text bears that out. But even if he hasn't, he was aware that Jesus was on trial. And so Peter here has the opportunity to inject himself into this trial and to be a witness for Christ. He walked with him. He lived with him. He knew all that took place in Christ's life. And yet he remains at a distance, warming himself by the fire. He cannot bring himself to come and be a witness. However, Peter cannot escape. He's called out by a servant girl. She says, listen, you were with Jesus. You are one of his disciples. And Peter says, no. And three times, more adamantly each time, he denies even knowing Jesus or who he is. Peter fears man more than he fears God. All the boisterous show about how he would die for Christ results in denial because he's overtaken by fear. He is afraid of what they might say, or worse, what they might do. What if they pull him into this trial and this council begins to ask him questions and he has to give an answer? Or what if they take him to the Romans and what are they going to do? And Peter caves. If we're going to be faithful witnesses for Christ in a hostile world, then our fear of God has to be greater than our fear of man. The fear of God in the life of the believer is a healthy thing. And it is healthy because it serves as a deterrent to sin and it moves us towards a greater love of God. See, we think as believers that the fear of God comes because we don't embrace the grace of God. And in some way, that is true. But I would argue that the fear of God is a gift of God's grace in the life of the believer. That your fear of God is actually God's gift to you. Listen, in those times we're called to be a witness for the truth of the gospel, to stand and give testimony to the person and the work of Jesus Christ before the world. What happens? We are confronted with fear. I will tell you, as your pastor, at any point in time in my life, on an airplane, as I go out on overflow, as I'm here, and I have the opportunity to tell somebody about the gospel, fear comes. It's natural. We are afraid because we know that there can be consequences to speaking for Christ, even here in America. We fear what they will say. We fear what they will do. We fear what they're going to take away from us or what they will withhold from us. All of those thoughts, they come in a split second. You know what that is? That is your flesh making man bigger than God. Your flesh is saying, you have to fear man. He's so big. Look at all that he can do. And your flesh is saying, God is this small little God. Little g God who can do nothing. And we buy into that lie. However, God in his grace reminds us that rejecting him is far worse than rejecting man. I mean, the worst that man can do to you is separate you from your physical body. That's all they can do. But listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. He says, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Yes, man can separate you from your earthly shell, but it's God who can condemn you to hell. So fear him. But we say, wait a minute, but condemnation and hell are not for the believer. Yes, you are exactly right. But listen to Hebrews chapter 3. He says in verse 12, take care, brothers. He is talking to the saved, to those that he considers to have a relationship with Christ. Take care, take heed, beware, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. When we fear man, it's because of an unbelieving heart. In those moments, we demonstrate a belief that man is greater, more powerful than the God that we have committed to. But the question is it a failure to believe the gospel in that moment, or is it a failure to believe the gospel at all? Sin in your life can mean that Christ is not your Lord and that you are still under the wrath of God. That's why the author of Hebrews says, take care, beware, brothers. Make sure your sin is not a sign of unbelief. Now look further at Luke chapter 12, verse 9. Jesus says, and I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God, but the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. That is a sobering verse. And the reason that it is so sobering is because there are times in my life where I have and still do allow the fear of man to keep me from being a faithful witness to Christ. Sometimes I am a false witness. Sometimes I am a silent witness. My unbelieving heart rears its head. And in those moments, God's word says, beware lest you are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin and prove by your denial of Christ that you are not really a true follower of Christ. Listen, that should be a terrifying thought. That should instill the fear of God in you. Christ's crucifixion is a reminder of the hate that God has towards sin. When God poured out His wrath on His Son, He did not just say, oh, He's going to trip and fall and die. He demonstrated His hatred for sin as He poured His wrath out on His Son through the crucifixion, through the beating and the bruising and the rebuking and the nailing and the thorns. That was God saying, here is my wrath, and then He turns His back on His Son. That should be a stark reminder of the hate that God has shown toward us. And to think that God's wrath could possibly still be on your life because of sin in your life is a terrifying thought. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Sin in your life says something. Beware, lest it be an unbelieving heart, a deceitful heart that is saying to you, listen, you're okay, but when you're really not, you're not okay. You're not okay because you are living in sin. But here's the good news. Here is the good news. The same cross of Christ that is a terror is also a grace. The cross of Christ, at the same moment that it reminds us of God's wrath, is also reminding us of God's love. Listen, as Jesus in His death testified to the truth that a just God who hates sin will pour out wrath upon sin, so He also in His death testified to the truth of a gracious God who loves the sinner and is willing to pour out His forgiveness on all who will repent. So listen, the cross of Christ reminds us of the wrath of God which brings the fear of God. But the fear of God causes us to examine our hearts, to ask the question, heart, what are you really trusting in? Life, what are you really trusting in today? Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. He's saying that sin says something. He's convicting you of sin. He's disciplining you. How are you going to respond? And so, if the answer is, I'm trusting in Christ, then guess what happens? We're driven back to the cross where we find forgiveness for our sin and find grace to overcome that sin. Listen, what a gracious and loving God that He would use any means to get you to do what results in your greatest good and His greatest glory. The fear of God is healthy. It is His grace in your life. Believer, each day you live your life in a courtroom. As we walk out of this place, we walk into that world, and we are living our lives on the courtroom stage. You're on witness. You're in the stand. You've been asked to give testimony to the power of Christ in you. Let me ask you this morning, what kind of witness are you going to be? What will your life testify about Christ? Will you give false testimony that His death and resurrection has no power to transform sinners? Will you remain silent on the witness stand, fearful of what they might do to you if you speak the truth? Or will you be a faithful witness declaring that your love for God is greater than your love for self, that He is the only way to salvation, that He is the only hope for a world that is lost. Listen, you can be a faithful witness this week, starting tomorrow. You can even start today. You can be a faithful witness. Because Jesus stood steadfast as a true witness to who He was, you also can stand and be a true witness to who He is. It is the power of the gospel working in you that enables you to be what God has called you to be. Christ died. He gave His life so that you could have true life, and so that in that true life, as you live it out, in the power of the gospel, in the promises of the gospel, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and all that He has equipped you with through the gospel, to stand before people that cause fear in your heart and say, I will not back down. I will give testimony to who Christ is. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your grace in our hearts and in our lives. Father, we're thankful for the privilege of being able to give testimony to the power of the gospel in us. Father, we see that as something that we just have to do because we're Christians. No, it is what we do because we're Christians. It is our privilege to do because we are followers of Christ. If we're going to bear the name Little Christ, then our lives should reflect Him. Father, we understand it's hard. We understand our flesh rails against that. We understand the world presses against us, and we failed so many times. But Father, this morning, thank You that You have shown us and demonstrated to us that everything we need to be a true and faithful witness is ours in Christ. Thank You that we're not left to our own strength and our own wisdom, but that You have equipped us through Christ to stand. And so may our love for You grow and grow and grow to the point that in those moments our love for You far outweighs our love for self. And Father, may we be faithful witnesses, walking by faith. And may our faith grow and grow such that when we are called to be a witness, our circumstances will not deter us. And then, Father, we pray that as we walk through this life, that when we fall, that when we want to cower, when we want to give up, that we would be reminded that God is so much bigger than the world, so much more powerful, that we would have a healthy fear that drives us and increases a healthy love so that we might give testimony to You. Now, Father, in these times of invitation, we want You to have Your way. And so I pray that as I explain what an invitation is, the Spirit of God would begin to move in the hearts of those that need to come forward or those that need to make a decision right there where they are, such that in this time of response, You are glorified, as I believe You have been through the rest of this service. Let me ask you this morning, with head bowed and eyes closed, have you ever given your life to Christ? Has there ever been a time in your life where you have said yes to Jesus? We want to give you that opportunity this morning. In just a moment, I'm going to be standing right down front. The band's going to begin to play. They're going to begin to sing. And we are going to invite you to respond to the truths that have been given to you through God's Word this morning. If you're a believer this morning, then maybe right there where you are, you just want to commit again, afresh and anew, to be a faithful witness to Christ. Maybe as you've examined your heart, you've realized that there are some things in your life that say, you know what, Christ and His power is not at work in me. You can repent. Christ will forgive you And He will enable you to overcome that sin so that you will be a faithful witness to Him. If you want someone to pray with you about that, if you would come, we have counselors who would love to pray with you. I would love to pray with you. Or maybe this morning you haven't put your faith and trust in Christ. Your response this morning is to say yes to Jesus by giving your life to Him, surrendering self and all the problems and the destruction and the emptiness that comes with it, and saying yes to Jesus so that you can know life. Maybe God has laid on your heart that Faith Family is the place you are to plug in and to serve. Whatever it is that God is doing in you, you come this morning. I'll be standing down front to receive you. Counselors will receive you. They'll answer any questions that you ask. And if they can't, they will find the answer for you. But in this time, we are focused on you and your relationship with God. And so I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand to our feet. They're going to begin to play and sing, and you're going to do business with God. That's what the invitation is about. And that's my prayer for you this morning. Regardless of who you are or where you are in this auditorium, that you would do business with God. Can we pray? Father, thank you again for opportunity to respond to who you are and all that you've done in our lives. I pray during this time of invitation that the Spirit of God would move in the hearts of men and women, and that you would do your work, that those who do not have salvation would be saved, that those that need to deal with you would do so, they would come, would repent, whatever it is that needs to be done, that you would have your way in their hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.